Well, good morning. For those who don't know me, I'm Pastor Ryan Lenners, and I'm a team pastor here at Ashworth. And today we are going to be talking about family. And even saying that word, I realize that as we think about family, it means a lot of different things to different people in this room. And it especially means a lot of different things today than it meant maybe 50 years ago or even 20 years ago. You see, when I was growing up in Wisconsin, which is largely Catholic, especially in the area I was raised in, like everybody I knew, we all lived in your typical nuclear family. Mom, dad, brothers, sisters, biological, maybe a dog. Like that was every single person I knew growing up. And the TV shows mirrored that image even when I was a kid. You had Family Ties. You had The Simpsons, which is a completely non-traditional show, but even The Simpsons has a traditional nuclear family of mom, dad, and 2.5 kids, essentially. Like, that's what family was for many years, but things have changed a lot since then. Now families are mixed, and they're blended with adoptions and grandparents parenting and friends being called aunt and uncle, and everybody getting in this role. And so really, how we define family and what it looks like today is very different than what it used to look like. But that doesn't really matter. The fact that family looks different doesn't change the fact that when we think of the idea of family, we're thinking about closeness. We're thinking about relational bonds that hold people together. We're also thinking about the conflict maybe we create, but also the willingness to do absolutely anything for that person. And typically, when there's somebody that you feel that close bond with, regardless of how they're connected to you biologically, you think of them as family, because that's what family is. It's that closeness. It's that bond. It's more than the biological designations. And it's because of that deep bond that we share that allows some of the craziness of our families that we have to exist there, but we still stay together. Even though we have our families, and you look at the different people maybe in your family, and maybe you see the two that are like BFFs, and they're super tight, and they get along. Maybe it's like a parent and a child that are like carbon copy image of each other, or maybe it's sisters that are inseparable. And then maybe in that family, you have the two that are oil and water, and they just butt heads at every single thing. Like, hey, it's a beautiful day outside. Well, not really. And you're like, really, you're going to fight about even the weather. Can you not agree about anything? Maybe you have the two in your family, you know, as you grow up. My brother and I aren't relationally real close. He's in Florida, has been for years. I'm in the Midwest. But when we get together, we get along just smashing. We can talk about anything. We can have great conversations. Like, it doesn't matter how far away we are. When we get together, we can have great conversation and just jump right into things. That's part of what being family is, even when you relationally don't have that tightness necessarily. And you typically, every family has that one, that the wild, the crazy one that always does something that's a little bit unexpected, that you know when they show up to the holidays, like, oh, this is going to be interesting. Grab the popcorn and let's see how this goes. And it's because we bring all these people together every year at Thanksgiving for one meal under one roof that Thanksgiving always has the fireworks that it has. Or maybe you're already like, oh, Thanksgiving, that's 5 months away. This is going to be interesting. I know in my family, like, sometimes we can dread Thanksgiving from months away because you don't know when you bring all these different people with crazy backgrounds together what you're going to get. And so even with all the different dynamics of your family, the one thing, though, that we all have in common in our families is our commitment to one another. And where that commitment shows up is when things go south. When you get the phone call and somebody's unexpectedly passed away. All of a sudden, boom, everybody's together. Everybody shows up. Everybody's supporting one another. When somebody loses their job and they're in a financial difficult situation, people are extending their support and meeting the financial need. When somebody's having an issue with a child and there's something that's really bad going on, people are like, they can come live with me. In a family, when things go south, everybody comes together to take care of one another, to look after one another, to try to help get the best for one another. And so even if you don't like your family, it's really not uncommon in the trials and in the difficulties of life that that bond reemerges and ignites as that family realizes, no, we're family and we need to be here for one another. And it's this idea of family I want you to put in your heads right now as we go to our scripture and we look at the red letters of what Jesus was speaking. In this series, we're looking at the words of Jesus. And here we have a passage in Matthew chapter 12 where Jesus is going to be talking about his family. And in this chapter leading up to the verses we're going to look at, which are at the very end, Jesus is doing his usual teaching. He's doing some miracles. He's drawing really large crowds. Per usual, he's offending the religious leaders and he's challenging the status quo. And it's in the middle of this teaching and the controversy which he's causing that Jesus is actually interrupted by his own family. His mom and his brothers show up. And so let's read Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 and 47. We read, "While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside, wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, 'Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you.'" Now, before I continue, we need to fill in a little detail here about Jesus' family and what they thought about him that we don't get in this passage, but we see in two other accounts of the Bible. And that is the fact that Jesus' family thought he was crazy. Okay? They didn't show up here just to say, "Hey, Jesus, mom's birthday's on Tuesday. Make sure you show up at 5 for cake." Like, that's not why they're here. They thought he was nuts. And he was upsetting the apple cart. We see in John chapter 7, verse 5, it said, "For even his brothers did not believe him about all the things he was saying." Or in Mark chapter 3, verse 21, when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him. That means, hey, you're crazy. Come with us. You need to stop talking to these people. That's what they were doing. For they said, "He is out of his mind." So, just a sidebar. If you've always felt like, you know, my family just doesn't support me very well, you're in good company. Neither did Jesus' family. They thought he was bonkers. And one other thing that people don't necessarily know here that maybe this passage brings to light and they have some questions, and that's that Jesus had siblings. Some church traditions love to keep Mary, this perfect eternal virgin who never had sexual relations, but that's simply not what the Bible tells us. There's multiple verses in the Bible that talk about Jesus having siblings, both brothers and sisters, that would have been his step-siblings after Mary had Jesus. Her and Joseph had a normal marriage, and they had other kids, and one of those kids was even James, who is the leader of the church that we see in the book of Acts. And now getting back to the story, let's look at verses 48 through the rest of the chapter. He replied to them, this is Jesus, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Now, I don't know about you, but if I were Jesus' mom or his brothers, and I heard him saying this, it might have stung a little bit. Who are my mother and my brothers? It's kind of like, I'm a foster parent, if you don't know that. And I've had kids scream at me, "You're not my dad!" And it's like, well, that's true. But the fact that you said that doesn't mean relationally you want me to disappear, or you want me to just not be here at all. You're upset, you're making a point, you're trying to do something, but you're not actually defining our relationship by saying that. Does it sting a little bit? Yeah. However, it doesn't change the relationship. And another error that people make with this text is they blow this out of proportion and they think that Jesus is purposefully trying to redefine what family relationships are, and somehow he's disowning his mothers and brothers and saying, well, Jesus is making a new standard for what nuclear family is, so let's all get a commune together, and as a church, let's all live together and become a new nuclear family. And that's not at all what this is getting at either. Because we look a few chapters later in Matthew chapter 15, and there Jesus corrects some people and he says, hey, if you take your money that you should be using to care for your elderly parents and you give it to the church and say, oh, but this money is to be holy and used for God, and you fail to take care of your parents, you're being a hypocrite. He wouldn't have given that teaching if he was blowing up what a family unit looked like. So Jesus is clearly saying, no, you still honor your mother and your father, you still have that bond. However, what he's trying to do in this passage is he's saying less about our idea of family And he's more trying to use how we think about family, this idea of closeness and this bond and willing to do anything for anybody. He's trying to use that idea of family to teach us about what it means to be part of the kingdom of God. He's not redefining family. He's taking what we know about family to help define what it means to be in God's kingdom. So what are the lessons Jesus is teaching about the kingdom here? And the first one is, spiritual hierarchies are flattened. Okay, so when you think about this, your children, when they want to talk to you, they don't go to the older sibling and tell them something and tell them to pass that message on to mom and dad. No, all of your kids, if you have children, have direct access to you. You all have a parent at some point. You had direct access to your own parents. That's what it means to be a family, is that there is no hierarchy. And why this is really topsy-turvy for the way people thought about things is at this time, you had the Pharisees and the religious leaders and the scribes and the priests, and they'd made all these rules, all these regulations, these laws, these hoops people had to jump through to try to please God by appealing to the rules that the religious leaders had put in place. The religious leaders stood between the people and God. They were the mediator. Thank goodness the people couldn't go in front of a holy God. And so they'd built this religious spiritual hierarchy. And then Jesus comes and he says, no, if you do the will of my Father, you're my brother and my sisters. Well, we all know Jesus has direct access to the Father. And now if we're his brothers and sisters, as Matthew prayed in this prayer for the offering, we're all sons and daughters. Sons and daughters don't need a mediator. We have direct access to our Father. This is a big thing that changed how the Jews thought about their relationship with God. We're no longer a servant or a slave or in any kind of a hierarchy. We have access to our Father. The second point, women have the same access as men. Just like daughters get as much time on dad's lap as a son, so it is in the kingdom. So not only do we have direct access to our Father without needing priests and religious leaders to mediate that relationship, but Jesus is specifically saying that we are his brothers and his sisters. And this is actually a really, really big deal. So in the newer translations of the Bible, there's a thing that went on in a bunch of Paul's letters where Paul would address the churches and say, brothers, I appeal to you, blah, blah, blah. And he used one Greek word that basically meant, hey, whole church. And in our new Bibles, we translated it brothers and sisters, just so that we understood. He's actually talking to the men and the women here. But that's not what went on in this passage. Jesus specifically uses both the male and the female version for brothers and sisters. He wanted to make sure it was completely clear that it is not just the men who are brothers. As at that time, in Jesus' time, the men were the rabbis, the men were the priests, the men were the scribes, the men did everything at the temple. The men did everything that mattered at all. And now Jesus is saying, brothers and sisters, all of you have the same access. This is incredible. Ladies, Jesus is saying, you are loved. You are valued. He has removed all restrictions on how you can connect with and serve your Heavenly Father. And I praise God for that because I need Amy and Lynn to keep me in line while Pastor Brent is gone for 5 weeks. I need that check-in with Amy on Monday to tell me how things are going. Like, I love having other people around that I'm working with that we're not just a guys' club at this church doing everything because the men are the only ones with access to God. Thirdly, what we learn about the kingdom of God from this model of family, and that's that God's family is based on doing God's will, not on biology, okay? That's where he says, it's who are my mother and my brothers? It's anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven. That's what Jesus said. And he's trying here to challenge what actually determines who was a family. Is it simply bloodlines? Is it simply if you're an Israelite, you're in God's family? If you're a Gentile, you're not? Because that, to be fair, is how the Israelites thought about it. Israelites, family. Everybody else, not family. Or is there something more to what it means to be included and invited to be a son and a daughter of God? And just like family is often defined by relational closeness, just like I said, nowadays we actually understand it more than I think 50 years ago. A long time ago, family was biological. In our culture, our community, I think we understand family is not biological so much. We get to choose family to a certain extent, and it's by who wants to be in close relationship with us. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Who's the family of God? The people who want to be in close relationship with God by doing the things that God actually wants them to do, by doing his will, by caring about what his opinion is. And so when he says that, it no longer matters what family you're born into, whether you're the son of a pastor or the son of a prisoner, whether you're part of the Israelite tribe of priests, the Levites, or whether you happen to be some hated Samaritan. Anybody can be a son or a daughter of God so long as they choose to follow his will. And a word of caution here. When I say that, I know that it's possible for some of you to be like, well, wait a minute. I thought we were saved by faith. You know, I don't want you to think that what I'm saying right now is, if you want to be part of the family of God, be good, do good things, and make sure that you earn your salvation. That's not how salvation works. Salvation, we all believe, because Scripture makes it clear, we put our faith in what God has done, not in what we have done, and the fact that Jesus died as a sacrifice for our sins. But what that means then is not only do we accept Jesus as our Savior, but we give our allegiance to him as our Lord. And when you give allegiance to somebody, you're saying, you know what, I want to follow your lead. I want to follow your commands. I want to live the way that you have instructed me to live, not only because I want to be obedient, but because I trust that how you tell me to live is actually a better way. Life is easier. There is less conflict if we live a life of love and service the way that Jesus has taught us. Fourth, and this is the big point, the big idea, we as the church are siblings. We often think of ourselves as sons and daughters of God. And in that thinking, we're thinking my relationship with God, your relationship with God, but if we're a family, our relationship with each other isn't as individual sons and daughters estranged, but as siblings. And so the church should operate like a family. And this is a big idea. This is the idea that I really want to unpack. And if you think I'm drawing out too much by this idea, saying that, hey, big idea of today is we as the church, all of us, both this service and second service, need to operate like a family. Listen to what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Timothy was a pastor. He'd left and said, Paul, work with these people, start up this church. He wrote, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with absolute purity." Paul's making it very clear. This analogy of the church as a family is a very good analogy for all of us to think about how we should interact with one another. So now the question becomes, what exactly does it look like to treat your church family like family? When you think about how you interact with your family, what you do with them, those same things should be true of how we interact with one another as your church family here at Ashworth. So we should be looking to do some of the following. First, we should care for everyone. Here's the thing about family. You don't allow grandma to be alone living by her house and nobody ever visits her. And she just sits there kind of sad, kind of grumpy, never being visited. No, you don't let her be a widow who's by herself. You say, no, grandma, come live with me, or you go visit all the time. There are no orphans in a family, because in a family, there's a mom and a dad and a brothers and sisters. So you don't have orphans. You don't have widows. You don't have people who are lone sheep going at it all by themselves. Everybody needs to be included and cared for as a family. Practically speaking, we should all be looking for who are the people on the fringes in this room. When we do the greeting time, who are the people who are maybe a little bit shy and don't go out of their way to shake anybody's hands and maybe nobody's talking to them? Well, then I should make sure they don't feel alone in this room. I'm going to go greet them. Out in the foyer, when we see different things in different groups that we serve in this church, we should be aware and attentive to who are the people who are maybe a little bit alone. And let's make sure that nobody in this family ever feels alone. Because in a family, we're all in this together and we care for everyone. Secondly, we need to stand up for and protect one another. Families, you protect your own. Brothers, you may fight like cats and dogs at home, but if somebody picks on your brother at school, you're like, whoa, what's going on here? And you're in the middle of it. You don't let somebody mess with your family. That's your job. We need to do the same thing. We need to be looking out for one another. You know, potentially, people take advantage of those who are immigrants to the United States. People take advantage of the elderly. In this church, we have a lot of immigrants. We have a lot of elderly. We have a lot of potential where some people may have things going on in their lives that others of us might hear about, and we can say, you know what? I want to step in the middle of that. I want to stop that. In the youth group, there's a ton of bullying that goes on in the school all the time. And what I hope that our youth understand is if you see somebody being bullied at your school, it's your job to step in and say, hey, this isn't okay. This is my friend. We need to be there to step up and protect and stand up for one another. Thirdly, family gives the shirt off their backs. They're generous with their finances with one another. And what that means here is, and we take up our Deacon Benevolence offering once a month, and that's kind of our vehicle here at Ashworth. But if you hear as somebody who's going through a difficult situation, we should be looking for ways, how can we meet that need? How can we stand in the gap, help them get back on their feet? And it doesn't mean that you just start writing checks and giving checks to people. Maybe some people need to be taught how to do things to earn a wage, to take care of themselves, or they need to just get through a short season of unemployment. But that's what family does. You help care for each other and get them through those difficult times. Financially, we should be invested in one another because that's what family does. Fourth, we build one another up. We don't tear them down. How do we use our words? It's so common, you know, I get it. When somebody's irritating you, you are in somebody else's oil and water. That's just how personalities work. There's always going to be a yin to your yang that you just don't get along. Are you going to, though, take that challenge and tear them down to other people, say bad things about them, or are you going to build them up? Are you going to watch what you say? Because our mouths have power. And in the family, you don't go around being like, yeah, my sister sucks, I hate her too. Like, you're a terrible brother if you do that. You don't do that. And in the church, we need to have that same maturity that we're not going around and being like, man, Ryan Leonard's messages are terrible, I can't stand them. Like, you can feel that deep down inside, but don't tell other people, please, okay? Keep that to yourself. Don't tear me down. It hurts my feelings. I'm weak. I cry sometimes. Michelle wipes my tears. Fifth, in family, we resolve our conflicts. This means that just like every family has conflict and it requires conversation to resolve, within the church, we have to learn how to resolve our conflicts with one another. We can't just let them fester. We can't just ignore our conflict. Maybe some people just, things get bad and they're like, I know, I'll just go to another church. And then I don't have to address the conflict with that family. I'll just get a new family. Well, guess what? If you're a Christian and they're a Christian, you're going to spend forever in your father's house one day, and that's going to be so awkward. Just resolve the tension. Resolve the conflict. Don't run from it. We're a people who serve a God who had this immeasurable conflict, relational gap between him and us of sin. And he didn't just leave us there and go, man, you guys screwed this up. I'm done with this world. I'll go create another one with people who obey me. No, God took the time and he did so many things recorded through the entire Bible to resolve the conflict between our sinful nature and himself so that we could be restored as his family and spend forever with him. And if that's the model of our Father and what he's teaching us, then shouldn't that be our model with one another that we're showing the rest of the world and they say, wow, you Christians are different. When I come into this place, you're all happy, you all get along, I don't hear you complain about things, there aren't politics going on in the church. That sounds so different than every other organization I'm a part of. Because as family, operating as the kingdom of God should, we should be resolving our conflict. And finally, we want, and I'm sure there's more, I could only get six lines on the screen. We want the best for our family. We actually want what's best for the people around. We're not apathetic, like, oh, this is my life, that's your life, whatever, cool, I'm glad that that happened. Like, we genuinely care that people around us in this church are succeeding, are doing well, that their relationships are healthy, that they're having fun, that they're health, or that they're having health, and if they have any needs, that we're meeting those needs. We're doing everything we can because we want the best for them. We're not competing with them. We're looking out for their good. We should be praying for, encouraging, challenging, and doing everything we can to help one another succeed in this life and in our relationships with our Father. And now perhaps some of you may be a bit overwhelmed by all of this, because when you think of your family, it's nothing at all like this list. You look at that and you go, that is not my family at all. Maybe your family didn't care for you, didn't protect you, provide support, or even genuinely want what was best for you. They just left you on your own as an island to fend for yourself. And unfortunately, in this broken world, there are way too many families that that is people's experience. That they simply don't know what it means to be in a healthy family. But God doesn't hold that against you. And he wants to teach you. He wants to show you. He wants to use Ashworth right here, if you're willing to plug in, to learn what it means to be a healthy family. To maybe redeem your idea of family so that your own family with your own children can be healthier than what you experienced. Because you see how family operates by looking at how people in this church, your mother, your father, your brothers, your sisters in this church treat you. And God wants to restore that image of family that maybe has been put into your mind by prior experiences of unhealthy families. But God is this new heavenly Father who cares for you, and you have these spiritual siblings in this room. And so I hope that you're willing to give that a chance, that you're willing to say, you know what, I don't know what family looks like, but I want to try and I want to be a part of this family. So I encourage you to open yourself up to this new family and this church, who I trust will do everything for you. I've seen at Ashworth people taking care of one another really well. I love watching that in this church, and so I know that if you open yourself up to that, that's what you'll experience. Our families are the foundation of how each one of us experiences this life. That's why so many movies and TV shows focus primarily on just family relationships. We've got Modern Family and we've got This Is Us. I mean, there's so many shows, and the whole point of it is to just look at what is the family dynamic. Like, that's just foundational for how we experience this world. The love-hate relationships that are full of conflict and struggle and celebration and love. And Jesus has told us that in his kingdom, all who do the Father's will, all who follow Jesus' teaching, are to live as this giant family. So we need to learn what that means, and we need to live that out. We're not supposed to be a broken, dysfunctional family, but a healthy family working together to make each other better. And so what that means is each one of us has an incredible responsibility to this church, to your spiritual family right here. Going to church and being a part of Ashworth is so much more than what you get out of church. It's more than just saying, I'm a son or a daughter of God, because you can do that by yourself in your own living room by yourself. But when you say, I'm a son and a daughter, and that means I have siblings, I have family, I have people counting on me, people that I want to see and they want to see me, and I want to speak a word of challenge and a word of encouragement, and I want to build them up, and I want to know what's going on in their lives because I want what's best for them. You can't do that on your own. You can't do that as a lone Christian from the couch. You have to do that together as a church. And so that's what it means to have a responsibility to your family in this church. It means being a part of this. We don't follow Jesus alone, but we journey together. And then together, we all grow up more into the image of Jesus. As God helps us in our rub with each other, in our conflict, in our celebration of one another, that's what God uses to grow us and to mature us and to make us the perfect sons and daughters that he destined us for. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?